Be turning in your Bibles now to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter number 5, if you would. Matthew chapter number 5, and we're going to begin looking at just one verse here in Matthew chapter number 5, in verse number 13, where the Bible says that ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. This verse is set in the backdrop of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And some of you will remember that here in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, that the Holy Spirit has preserved for us an example of the kind of message that our Lord preached when he preached what is referred to as the gospel of the kingdom. And that is that it's in this passage of scripture, in these three chapters, that we read about the sermon that our Lord preached when he gathered a large crowd of people together up into a mountain, and there he began to speak to them. One of the first things that he does in this message and throughout the message is that he identifies what his kingdom is really all about. And that is that his kingdom is much different than what the Jewish people that are gathered with him on that mountain, that his kingdom is much different than anything they've ever known before. It's different than what they've been taught within the traditions of Judaism that have been taught to them by the priest and by the scribes and by the Pharisees of that day. And it begins to reveal who it is that's a part of his kingdom and who is not a part of his kingdom. Some of you were here when we looked at the verses 3 through 12 of this message, and we discovered what we referred to as the blessings of the kingdom. And that is, it's in those verses that our Lord reveals what are referred to commonly as the Beatitudes, a word that means blessings, the blessings from God that are upon those who received him as the Lord and King of their life. You see, to become a part of the kingdom, the Bible teaches us, Jesus said that you have to repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The idea of repentance is when God brings us to the realization of our sinful, lost condition and to that point of our realization of our desperate need for Christ to become the Lord and King of our life. When God brings you to a point of brokenness over your sin and surrender to Christ as the Lord of your life. I'm not talking about adding Christ to your life, but I'm talking about surrendering your life completely to him as Lord of your life and receiving from him what only he can give you, and that is divine forgiveness and redemption and righteousness that can only be found in him. When God brings you to the point of repentance, to that point of brokenness over sin and surrender to Christ as Lord, that's whenever we become a part of his kingdom. And those who are part of his kingdom are in a blessed state of being. We are in a blessed state of being. Our Lord reveals some of the characteristics of those who become a part of his kingdom. And the truth that should stand out to us is that something has happened on the inside of those who have repented. That is, those who have been brought to the point of turning from their sin and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving him as the Lord of their life, something changed on the inside of us whenever we became a part of his kingdom. We are not the same as what we once were. Something happened in our hearts that has completely changed our inner man. Our Lord is making it clear in this message that following him is not about just obeying religious laws and religious observances. Instead, it is about the heart, and that is, it's about what God does on the inside of us, in our inner person, whenever he saves us. When you think about the kingdom of Christ, you might think into the future when our Lord is going to come and establish a physical kingdom here on this planet. I believe, and it's clear in the Bible, that one of these days that Jesus is going to come, and there is going to be a literal physical reign of our Lord Jesus Christ sitting upon a throne on this planet, and the redeemed are going to be reigning with him. But while that aspect of the kingdom is still yet to come, there is an aspect of the kingdom that is already here. And that is, it is the body of Christ, those who have been redeemed, that have experienced the new life that comes when you received Christ, that inner change that God brings about on the inside of you when he brings you to the point of repentance, so that now you are part of his body, the body of Christ, present and alive on this planet. One of these days, the Savior is going to be here, ruling and reigning standing as King of kings and Lord of lords. But until that time comes, there are those that he has redeemed that are a part of his kingdom that are here right now. And you are a part of that if you've been saved by the grace of God, a part of the body of Christ. Sometimes we refer to it as the church. If I use the term church today, it is not because I'm referring to an organization that has organized itself like Eastern Gate Baptist Church has. But when I refer to the church, I'm referring to a body of believers that is a fellowship of people who've experienced Christ in reality in their life, been brought to the point of repentance, and the moment they repented of their sin and turned to Christ, he came to dwell on the inside of them and is now living in them. That's what makes the church the church. By its very nature, the church, ladies and gentlemen, is indwelt by the Spirit of God. He lives on the inside of us, his life in us, and his love on the inside of us. Something happened in our hearts that changed us, that cleansed us, that gave us new life, that set us on a new direction. We are in a blessed state of being, that is those who are in the kingdom because of what happened in our hearts when God saved us. Well, that brings me to verse 13. And in verse number 13, we find there is a little bit of a shift of focus as our Lord begins to continue to describe the kingdom and what it's like to be a part of the kingdom and the results of what happens when God brings you to that point of repentance and you enter into his kingdom in that blessed state of being that we are indeed in. And the focus shifts now from our blessings to what we might call our position or our purpose in life. That is, those who are part of his kingdom not only are in a blessed state of being as described in the prior verses, but beginning in verse number 13, we find that everything has changed. And one of the things that has changed is our position in this world, our purpose in life. Those who are in Christ's kingdom have been separated or set apart from all of the rest of humanity. In other words, when God saved you, he has set you apart. You not only entered into a blessed state of being, but God took you out of the world and he placed you into his kingdom. You've been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. Listen, what changed is your position in this world and your purpose in the world when you became a part of the kingdom. Listen, your purpose in this world is not like everybody else. Listen, your position in this world is not like the rest of humanity. When God saved you, he made you a part of his kingdom, and therefore all of that changed in your life. And our Lord is trying to help us understand a little bit about this change that has taken place. You see, before the Lord saved me, I was just a sinner. But now, according to the verse I just read to you in verse 13, I'm salt. You see, I was a sinner, but now I am salt. Now, when I think of salt in the Bible, I think of a lot of things, but here's one of the things that I don't mean. I'm not talking about Lot's wife either. You remember Lot's wife, don't you? And I may refer to that story a little bit later on whenever God sent the angels to deliver them out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they said to get out and not to turn back, not to look back. And she turned around and she looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt. Remember that story in the Bible? When the Bible says that those of you and I who were once sinners in the sight of God, sinners in this world, but now we are salt, it's not talking about the fact that you and I are like a pillar of salt, like Lot's wife. You see, I think there's a lot of believers think in those terms, and that is that I'm just a pillar of salt. Well, that's all a pillar of salt does. It just stands there. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't say anything. It doesn't have a purpose in life. And there are a lot of folks who claim to be a part of the kingdom that are kind of like Lot's wife. They've been looking back at all the things in the world that seem enamoring to them, and they become a pillar of salt. But that's not the kind of salt that's being referred to here. The kind of salt that is being referred to here is that salt that impacts the world, that influences the culture, that God uses in the culture for his glory and for his kingdom's purposes. That's the kind of salt that we're talking about in this passage. You see, we were sinners, but now we are salt. Another illustration he uses, beginning of verse number 14, is the idea of being the light of the world. You see, we were lost before the Lord saved us, but now we're light. We were lost, now we're light, we were sinners, and now we're salt. Something has changed, has it not? That is, when God brought you to the point of repentance, your position and purpose in the world is no longer the same. Now you are indeed the salt of the earth. And that's what I want us to focus on for a little while, about what it is that our Lord has in mind here when he tells us that we are indeed the salt of the earth. And that is, we're that agent in the world, if you want to use that kind of terminology, that God is using to impact this, where one of these days now Christ will come and he will do a divine takeover. When he comes again, our Lord is going to destroy all the nation's armies at Armageddon, and he's going to come to rule and to reign on this planet. He'll rule with a rod of iron, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation. He will come to rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That day is coming. He's going to affect worldwide change when he comes again. But until that time, God has his ambassadors already here. He has his agents of change, his agents already here. And if you're a child of God, you are one of them. You are like salt in the world. I want to lay a foundation for the message tonight, this morning. Tonight I'm going to try to elaborate more on what it means to be the salt of the earth in a little more detail. Speak directly to some of the things that are revealed in this one verse. But I feel like I need to lay a foundation for that message this morning so that I can preach it tonight. Because I'm afraid that it's possible that you and I might not realize how bad the world really needs the salt. How bad the world really needs the salt. You see, you and I take so many things for granted, don't we? Now, salt in the Bible times was like refrigeration is for us today, isn't it? There are lots of meanings and there are lots of things indicated by the idea of salt. But one of the things is the fact that salt was used as a preservative. That is, to be able to preserve food to slow down the process of corruption and decay. Now, salt is still used for that purpose today. We don't think about it that much, do we? But meats and different things have a lot of salt in them. When those of you that have a sodium-free diet, you understand that it's difficult to find things that don't have a lot of salt in it. And the reason why is because of the fact that salt is used to preserve things, to keep it so they'll last longer. Even in a can, if it's canned, you know, salt, to keep it to last so that it'll last a little bit longer. Today we use refrigeration for that, don't we? And that is, when we have food at the house and we put it in the refrigerator. We put it in there because of the fact that if you don't put it in there, it won't last very long. If you have some food at your house, I would guess that a lot of the food, if it's not canned and preserved in cans, that is probably in your refrigerator. Maybe you go to the store and you buy a package of meat. And whenever you come home, you take the meat and you place it into your refrigerator so that it'll stay cool there and it'll last a little bit longer. It may last several days in your refrigerator depending on the kind of meat that it is, if it's in your refrigerator. But if it's not in there, it's going to deteriorate and decay rather quickly, is it not? As a matter of fact, probably I would guess that most of you, if you left that meat out of the refrigerator overnight, the next day you probably wouldn't feel comfortable eating it, I would hope. Unless you've got your air conditioner turned way, way, way down and it's really cool in your house, right? Some of you like I am, and that is that you don't even think about that refrigerator until it stops running, do you? When the power goes out and the refrigerator is not cooling, what do? The first thing we do whenever power comes back on, we take everything out of the refrigerator and we pretty much stored away, don't we, if it's been out for very long at all, because we just don't know whether or not that food is still good in the refrigerator or in the freezer. And so, you know, that's kind of the way it was in Bible times. Salt was that element, that agent that was used to try to preserve things from corrupting so quickly. And just like you and I need refrigeration today, they needed salt. And think about what our world would be like if we did not have refrigeration. I'd be afraid to go to a restaurant to eat, wouldn't you? It would be a real change of life for all of us at home if we didn't have that. And if we didn't have refrigerant that is in our air conditioning system, it'd be a whole lot hotter in here than it is right now. right? And you'd begin to smell the lack of refrigerant in this place. Okay. Y'all getting the picture? I want to say to you then, even so it is. And that is just like you and I need refrigerators and refrigerant. And just like those before refrigerant needed salt to preserve their meat and their food from decaying. Even so, this world needs God's people in the same kind of way. And here's the reason why. The reason why the world needs salt, that is those who are God's people, those who've been saved by the grace of God, redeemed for His glory. I'm not just talking about the church institutionally, but I'm talking about the church really. That is, those who've been redeemed by the grace of God, saved by the grace of God, and are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. God lives on the inside of them, and His love is filling them on the inside. This world desperately needs you. This world needs God's people. That is, in the same way that the earth needs salt. One of the reasons why that the world needs the salt is because the world is so corrupt. The world is so corrupt. We need to understand that the world is in a fallen, sinful condition where sin has corrupted everything. I want you to get a picture of this so you know why it is that the world needs salt. Maybe you're like I am. Every once in a while, my wife and I, we will eat something and have something for dinner, and we'll have some leftovers and we'll put it in the refrigerator. You know, and it gets kind of shoved in the back. And after a little while, after a few weeks, you know, we decide, you know, it's time to clean the refrigerator out, amen? And you pull that out, or you get to digging around in there to see what's in there, what kind of leftovers you have, and you pull that out, and there it is, right? Y'all ever do that at your house? I mean, listen, it doesn't look like it did when we put it in there. And all of a sudden, you realize this is the reason why we need refrigeration. This is the reason why that we need salt. And the reason why is because everything is so susceptible to corruption. That is to decay. And even so it is in the world. And that is the reason why that we desperately need God's people is because of the corruption that is in our world. That is in our fallen, sinful world. Now we get so used to it. You and I are so used to the corruption that it does not shock us like it should. But we are living in a fallen, sinful world. From the planet itself to the people who inhabit it, corruption has set in. The source of the world's corruption is revealed to us all the way back in the beginning of the Bible. And that is in the book of Genesis, we read about the experience that Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden. Listen to what the Bible says back in Genesis chapter number 2, if you would. You might remember that when God created the world, the Bible teaches us that at the end of creation, that God created a man named Adam. He took the dust of the ground and He formed him, and then He breathed into him the breath of life, and humanity came into being. Listen, you and I did not just happen to come. In other words, it wasn't that just over millions of years we sort of evolved and here we are now. If you look at yourself in the mirror long enough, you'll realize that somebody designed you and somebody designed me. Listen, people that have intelligence and human bodies that function like ours do not just happen. But there's a divine designer, and God designed Adam. He made him, and He breathed into his nostrils, the Bible says, the breath of life. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7, he became a living soul. He became alive with life. Adam was a living soul living in a body. And the Bible says in verse 8 that the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. So God made a man. He made a place for him to live, a garden called Eden, and He placed him there in the garden. In verse 15 of this same chapter, we find that the Bible says the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, here's what He said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So God makes a man, He places him in the Garden of Eden. And we find later on in the following verses that God took a rib, put him to sleep, took a rib out of the man, and He made a woman and brought her to the man. He spoke His first words, man did, when he saw the woman. And they became, the Bible says, one flesh. And there they are now, Adam and Eve. They're living there in the garden. There's no sin. There's no corruption. There's nothing wrong. There's never been anything wrong. There's never been a problem yet. If he was to walk into the Garden of Eden, you say, Adam, how you doing today? He would have had to told you, I'm doing great. And the reason why, because nothing had ever been nothing but great in the garden. Never been a problem, no sin, no corruption. These two are dwelling together in perfect harmony. If you was to walk up to Eve and say, how are you and Adam getting along? She would say, absolutely perfect. That's all they had known in the garden. The Bible ends chapter number 2 by telling us that these two, Adam and Eve, are there in the garden. They're naked and not ashamed. In other words, these two in the garden, there's nothing standing between them. There's nothing corrupting their relationship. Their souls are as pure as a soul can be. And the relationship is as perfect as it can be. They don't have any hang-ups. You say, Pastor, I got a few hang-ups, but they didn't. Their soul was absolutely perfect. No problems. No sin. And then in Genesis chapter number 3, the experience in the garden is interrupted with an encounter with the devil. The Bible says in Genesis chapter number 3 and that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Did God really say that? Now you know that he did because I just read the verse. God had told them that they're not to eat from any of the trees, that is from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They could eat from all the others, but they cannot eat from just that one tree. They've got a garden full of trees, but God said you cannot eat from that one tree. But did God really mean that? I mean, Eve, think about it for just a moment. Why would God say something like that? And in verse number 2, the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. This serpent is a liar, is he not? We know who he is. That is, it is the devil who has disguised himself and is now lying to this woman named Eve. He's telling her that she won't. God said, if you eat from the tree, you'll die. And he says, you will not surely die. You won't really die. For God doth know in verse number 5 that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods, which by the way is what the devil always wanted to be. You'll be like gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the eye, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The Bible tells us there that Eve believed a lie of the devil, didn't she? And she took and she ate from the fruit of the tree that God said not to eat. And do you know that she gave it to Adam and he also ate the fruit from the same tree? Knowingly so. And when they did, they sinned against God. And folks, at that very moment, sin entered into the world. Well, they had quite an experience in the garden where there was no sin. Then they had this encounter with the devil where she was deceived. And then we see the entrance of sin. Now, when sin came into the world, corruption began to set in. With sin came shame. This couple that were at the end of chapter number 2, that were naked and not ashamed, are now covering themselves with fig leaves. Shame has entered into the scene. A curse has come upon them and all humanity. The earth is cursed, the serpent is cursed, the man is cursed, the woman is cursed. A curse has come. And separation from God is now reality. At the end of chapter number 3, God ushers Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, and they are separated from that place where they had enjoyed the wonderful presence and fellowship of Almighty God. It's because sin came into the world. I'm trying to get you to see where all this came from. Why is it that the world is so corrupt? It started right here. The source of the world's corruption, ladies and gentlemen, is when sin came into the world through Adam and Eve. We also read in the Bible about the spread of the world's corruption. That is, when sin came into the world, we find that this corruption that came from sin began to spread into every area of life. For example, right there in Genesis chapter number 3, you see the corruption of the soul. Chapter 3 and verse 7 says, the eyes of them, in Genesis 3, 7, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now, they didn't know that before, but they do now. And they sewed fig leaves together and made them aprons. You say, Pastor, why are they doing that? Because of the fact that now their soul is corrupted by sin, and they feel shame, and they're covering themselves up. They're not sewing these fig leaves together to hide from God, but from each other. Corruption has entered their soul. And now where there was nothing standing between this man and woman, there is now. There's a problem between them. That is, their fellowship is not what it was. Their relationship is not what it was. Corruption has impacted their soul. The corruption of sin not only affected their soul, but also it spread into their family. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? If you read into the next chapter, in chapter number 4, you'll find that Adam and Eve came together and they conceived and they had a son named Cabel and another a son named Cain, Cabel, and another one named Abel. Well, when you put Cain and Abel together, what do you got? You got Cabel. This is where Cabel came from. Right here. And you're talking about corruption, just get some Cabel. Well, Cain came onto the scene and then Abel. Amen. It's a sign from God. You need to deal with the Cabel situation. Amen. Okay. We'll catch up here in a minute. Hey, Cain and Abel came on the scene. And listen to me. Now, you know the story about Cain and Abel in chapter 4. And I'll abbreviate for the sake of time. But the Bible says that they were offering sacrifices. And Cain brought a sacrifice that was not acceptable to God. Because it was not a blood sacrifice. It wasn't the right sacrifice that God required. But we find that Abel brought the right kind of sacrifice. And Cain became jealous of Abel because Abel's sacrifice was accepted and his was not. And do you know that in the first family that ever lived on this planet, they're having problems in their family right now. You got brothers that are mad at each other. They're bitter at each other. Listen to me now. Cain gets so bitter on the inside of him that he is ready to hurt his brother. You say, Pastor, why is it that I am this way? Why do I have this rage and all this on the inside of me? I'm trying to show you. The source of it is sin. It's corruption. It's destroying this family. So much so that as the story goes, Cain murdered his brother Abel. So bitter, so angry. You say, how in the world? I mean, this is the only family alive on the planet. They hate each other. And one brother's murdering another. What has happened? I'm trying to get you to see that the corruption that began with Adam and Eve's sin in the garden has spread into their family. And do you know that it's still in the family? And we are that family. You say, well, I'm not the family of Adam and Eve. You go all the way back to Adam and Eve, friend. If you're a human being, and it looks like most of you are by all outward appearances, you may be wondering about the one up here, but were still corrupted by their sin. Do you know that the corruption that began in the garden not only corrupted Adam and Eve's soul, not only corrupted their family, but it corrupted all of society? If you continue reading in the book of Genesis, you get to chapter number 6. And when you get to chapter number 6, you'll find out that the entire society has become so corrupt, so sinful in the sight of God, that God has decided in chapter number 6 that He's going to destroy all of humanity except for one man and his family, and that was Noah. You say, how did humanity get so bad, so corrupt, that God would send the flood to destroy everything except for the one man and his family on the ark? Listen to me. It's the spread of corruption in the world. Not only is there the corruption of the soul, not only is there the corruption of the family, not only is there the corruption of society, so that, listen, all of society was corrupt with sin. But then if you keep reading in the book of Genesis, you'll see the corruption of morality. Here's what I mean by that. When you get to Genesis chapter number 19, you'll run into a couple of cities called Sodom and Gomorrah. And when you get to Sodom and Gomorrah, you'll find that normal, natural morality and boundaries that God placed within humanity are indeed being ignored. Not just being ignored, but those normal, natural boundaries that God has placed in humanity are being rejected, and not just being rejected, but in an aggressive kind of way. And in Sodom and Gomorrah, we find the perversion of men and women in relationship. Men in relationship with men, and probably women in relationship with women. How does a society get to the point that the natural boundaries that God has placed around humanity are twisted and perverted, like in Sodom and Gomorrah? It is the spread of corruption. And listen to me, and you know this well, and that is in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, where was living this man named Lot and his wife, who turned into the pillar of salt that I referred to earlier. And listen, they were the only witness that the city had until a couple of angels showed up, and that witness was completely rejected. And Lot's witness was a backslidden witness at best in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. What I'm trying to get you to see is God said something like this. He met with Abraham and said, if there's 10 righteous people in the cities, I'll preserve them. If there's enough salt in Sodom and Gomorrah, I won't destroy it. But folks, there wasn't. And God rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. When you look around at you today and you see the corruption in your own soul, the anger, the bitterness, the ungodliness that you know is in you, then you're seeing the reason why the world needs salt. When you look at your family, and you see the awful mess that it's in. But folks won't talk to one another, can't get along with one another, don't want to be around each other. You're seeing the reason why the world needs the salt. When you look around at our society that we live in, and you see the decay and the deterioration that's taking place, it ought to remind you of what meat looks like without refrigeration. Deteriorates and it decays. When you look around and you see the awful perversion and twisting of right and wrong that's taking place in our society that goes beyond even the boundaries, the natural boundaries that God has created for humanity, what you are seeing is the reason why the world needs salt. The world needs salt. The reason why this world needs you, child of God, to live for God and be what God wants you to be. You say, if we're going to be solved, that means we need to go vote. It means more than voting, folks. You ought to do that. It means more than signing petitions, and it's fine to do that. What this world needs more than anything else are men of God who know how to walk with God. And women of God who know how to get a hold of Him in prayer and live for God. That is what this world needs more than anything else, is a fellowship of believers who really know God and are indwelt by Him, being a radiant witness, sharing the gospel with the world that we live in. This world needs salt. And listen, you, child of God, are the one that God has set apart to be that salt. He's chosen you. The salt of the earth. Let's pray. Now, Father, I pray that you would do your operation in our hearts this morning. And God, we thank you for the things that you've shown us and revealed to us. And Father, we recognize this morning that we're in desperate need, God, of your people, your kingdom, your word, your gospel, your presence, your power. And God, we need salt. I pray, Father, that you'd move upon the hearts of your people, Father, that haven't been walking with you in prayer, that we might be able to repent and get right and start praying. Those, Father, who have, Lord, not been sharing the gospel, the good news, who are not being salt, that, God, you might correct us, that we might become, Lord, what you want us to be. Father, those who've not been living out your life and your love in front of others, that, God, you would correct us in those areas that we might be salt in this world that we live in. But, Father, I pray for those who are here that are lost, God, that have never been saved, Father, their soul, Father, on the inside, God, is, Lord, as they look on the inside, they see darkness and corruption. And God, I pray that, Father, you'd so operate on that person's heart that he or she would come and be brought to the point of brokenness before you, God. God, real surrender and experience the wonderful redemption that's in Christ, the forgiveness of sin, the new life, the new heart. God, would you show us that today? Would you reveal it to that heart that's lost and without you? Father, thank you for what you're going to do now in these moments that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.